Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
If you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Zechariah. The Old Testament book of Zechariah, and for those of you who are still finding Zechariah and its place in the Word of God, find the gospel records and turn to your left. You come to Malachi, the last book of the Bible, and then you come to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah has 14 chapters, so it's a little bit thicker than the rest of the minor prophets, but the book of Zechariah in chapter number 1. We are currently in our series of the period of the restoration, and during this time we've already watched as God has allowed Cyrus the Great, the first king of the Persian Empire, to send the Jewish people back to Jerusalem for the purpose of rebuilding the temple. Now, as the people went back to Jerusalem, they rebuilt the foundation of the temple, and they celebrate it, and they honored the watermark. But then obstacles came and adversaries came and then lethargic came. And next thing you know, the temple has been foundation has been laying neglected for 15 years. For 15 years, nobody has touched the house of God. For 15 years, people have been more concerned with themselves and their comfort than working on the actual house of God. So God sends two preachers, Haggai and Zechariah, for the purpose of preaching, and through the preaching of God's word, to encourage people to rise up and build. That now is the time to build. Now is the time to work for the Lord. And as Haggai, the older preacher, he gets a little bit more direct and says, go build it now. Zechariah is used by God as the younger preacher to use prophecy to encourage the people why they should build, because God still has plans and God still has promises. And there are things that God expects to be done. And so you need to rebuild the temple so these things can come to pass just like God promised. And so as we come through the book of Zechariah, it's going to be very prophecy heavy. But first of all, we understand the context of it, that prophecy in this case is for the main purpose of changing behavior, and the change of behavior that these people are supposed to have is to rise up and work, that God expects them to do something with the house of the Lord. At this time, we've already hit most of Zechariah chapter 1, and we watch the man among the myrtle trees and see that God still has plans with the people of Jerusalem, and that God said he'd keep them in perfect peace whose mind stayed on thee because they trust in him. Now, let's come to the second prophecy that is found at the end of Zechariah chapter number 1. Zechariah chapter 1, and notice with me in verse 18. Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 18, the word of God says this. Then lifted I up my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, what come these do? what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head, but these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which have lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark two phrases that we find? First of all, in verse 18, where we see the four horns, and then we see in verse 20 where it says four carpenters. And with the Lord's help, we're going to hit this prophecy that is commonly called the horns and carpenters. The horns and carpenters. With the Lord's help, let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you now, we're just asking that you would give us discernment, give us wisdom above and beyond ourselves, that you would illuminate your scriptures and give us understanding. Let us understand what you're getting across. Let us understand the timelines that you are setting across and putting together. Let us have a clear understanding of what's going on, and then also how we apply it to ourselves. Lord, just be with us today. I ask in a special way for your filling of your spirit. I recognize I can't do it. I don't even want to try. I don't dare. Fill me with your precious spirit now. And that you be a blessing to all these people who came out with the expectation of hearing from you. And that you would do something with them and encourage them in their lives. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's only a couple of verses, but these verses are referencing something that's a lot bigger. The four horns and the four carpenters. Now remember, the context is that the temple foundation has been laid, but has been neglected. And so everything that is being done, every prophecy, is being made for the purpose of getting the people to rise up and build. Now, as Zechariah is going to be a very heavy prophetic book, that God thought it wise to make reference of a timeline he has already set in motion in the book of Daniel. Now, Daniel has already passed away. He's already gone home to glory. He lived for quite a while. He lived during the Babylonian captivity and through part of the Persians when they were in charge. And he was at a high rank. But God used him in a special way to reveal God's timeline. Now, whenever we put together a puzzle, the best way to put together a puzzle, as I am told by puzzle masters, is to set up the frame. That once you set up the frame, then everything else fills in the midst of it. That you don't start out in the midst of it, because then you could place it anywhere. You know, if you don't have a framework to keep everything contained, you can scatter it here and scatter it here and put it here and put it here. It's the frame that keeps everything within. And so God sets up a framework in the book of Daniel, which we'll see in just a bit, that actually frames all of prophecy, so that way when we interpret prophecy, which is done quite often today, that when people interpret prophecy in today's world on the radio, television, books, whatever else, what they do is they have the pieces scattered. They have here, 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 here. And when they're scattered, they try to make them fit where they don't belong. That framework is so important that we can make sure that we keep prophecy the way that God intended it to have. Now, notice, if you don't mind, the first thing I would like to show you is these four horns. These four horns. Notice with me in verse 18. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? Now, that's a obvious question. Remember, Zechariah is having a vision and he has an angel guide who is guiding him along, and he's looking at things. He's looking at the man of the myrtle tree, and Zechariah feels free to ask questions. What's this? Hey, what's this? Hey, what's this? Well, they bring him over and they see four horns. And Zechariah asked a logical question. What are these? What's this? And the angel responds to him in verse 19. Then I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Judah. Now, horns in the Bible are usually associated as a symbol of power and might. So horns, whenever you see them, and they're scattered throughout the Bible, whenever you see the idea of horn and they symbolize something, they are a symbol of power and might. Now, the horns that they're being referenced to here are seats of power that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Now, the interpretation of what these horns are is the very thing that God has repeated through the prophetic scriptures. This is speaking about the framework. And so what can happen is that someone who hears Zechariah's message could easily go back and look at the book of Daniel and get the framework. If you don't mind, let's look at the book of Daniel now. Let's turn to Daniel chapter number 2. The book of Daniel chapter 2. Now hold your finger, we're coming back to Zechariah in just a moment. But in Daniel chapter 2, let's see what the Bible gives as a framework about these horns that have risen up to scatter Jerusalem, Israel, and Judea. And Daniel chapter number 2, Daniel is working for the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And this dream was so vivid and so important, he knew it, something to it, but he forgot his dream. And so if you remember what occurred is that Nebuchadnezzar went to his astrologist, he went to his scientist, he went to his priest, he went to everyone and said, "Tell me the dream. Tell me the interpretation of the dream." And they said, "We'd be glad to. Tell us what the dream is." And he says, "I don't remember the dream. That's the problem. Tell me what it is." "We can't tell you what the dream is. That's beyond our realm." And so Nebuchadnezzar said, "Fine, forget it. You guys are useless. Kill them all." So he set an order to kill up all the magicians, all the scientists, all the prophets, just kill them all the men of science. And when Daniel heard about it, he says, wait a second. He says, "I can give him the answer. Not me, but I could pray and God could give me the answer. Let's do that." And so Daniel did. He got his friends to go and pray, and they prayed all night. And then Daniel went and approached Nebuchadnezzar. And we see in Daniel chapter number 2 and in verse number 31, as Daniel begins to give the interpretation or the dream and then the interpretation, notice with me in Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 31. Daniel 2 and verse 31. "Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and arms were of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, and feet part iron and part clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and of clay, and brake them into pieces. Then was the iron and clay and brass and silver and gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of a summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king." So Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He has a dream of a huge, huge statue that when you looked at it, you went, wow. And there was a fear that trembled, a chill that went down your spine looking at this thing. And what it started off with is that it had a head of gold. Then it went down and it had a chest and arms of iron, of silver. Then it had belly and thighs of brass. Then it had legs of iron. And then it had feet that were mixed in with iron and clay. And I passed out a chart so that way you could follow along. It makes it a little bit easier. But what we see right here is that each one of these metals become less and less precious, less and less valuable, but they also become harder and harder. And so this is the dream that they have. They have this dream of this huge statue. Notice now as Daniel gives the interpretation in verse 37. "Thou, O king, art the king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And whatsoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, and thou hast made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." So what we see here is that this interpretation is that Nebuchadnezzar, who is the head of the Babylonian Empire, he is the head of gold. So that's the clear interpretation. That's exactly what Daniel said, that Babylon is going to be this head of gold. Then after that, verse number 39, "And after thee shall arise another kingdom," so not another king, but another kingdom, "inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which should bear rule over the earth." Now, when Daniel is giving this, this is all going to be his history. Right now, most of this is our past. So we're able to use history to explain what happened. That after the Babylonian Empire reigned for a while, in 536 BC, the Persian Empire took over the Babylonian Empire, and that became the Empire of Silver. So the chest and arms of silver is going to be the Persian Empire. So the Babylonian Empire, then the Persian Empire. After that is going to come the belly of brass, which the next kingdom to come is going to be the Greek Empire, which again, we see that in history. This happened just like the Bible said, and it repeats it several times in Scripture, so we know it's true. In fact, he actually named some of the kingdoms later on. So Babylon, Persia, Greece. Then after that, notice with me in verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, it shall break in pieces and bruise. So here in verse 40, we see the legs of iron. This is going to be the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire. So we have Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. This again was their future. It is now our past, and we're able to look through history and see the exact fulfillment just like God said. Then verse 41, whereas thou sawest the feet and toes and part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, and there shall be in it of strength, of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with a miry clay. Now, each of the empires that came before were conquered. That the Persian Empire conquered the Babylonians, the Greeks conquered the Persians, then the Romans conquered the Greeks. But the Roman Empire was never conquered. It collapsed within. And today, what we call Western civilization is all based from the Roman Empire. That our laws, our courts, our way of thinking all come from the Roman Empire, even today. And what we have is the Roman-derived government. So our Western civilization and all the different kingdoms and nations and countries all come from this idea of the Roman empires. This is going to be the feet mixed in with the clay, that it's not as strong as the Roman Empire, but it has that influence of the Roman Empire with it. Now notice in verse number 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron and the brass and the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Now, what's going to happen is that one day Jesus Christ is going to come back on this earth, and he is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years in what is called the Millennium Kingdom. That Jesus is going to set up an earthly kingdom, and Jesus is going to rule the entire world. By the way, the capital is going to be Jerusalem, which again is what he's the purpose of trying to encourage the people to build. You're building what is going to be the future capital of the Millennium Kingdom. That's why you need to build. That's why you need to rise up. This is going to be important. That God is going to rule and reign the entire world. And by the way, it says that this interpretation is sure. And it happened just like God said. We are now living in what is the clay and the feet thing, the clay and the iron together, the Roman-derived governments. But later on, there's going to be someone that rises up, and Jesus is going to destroy all of those kingdoms, and he's going to rule and reign here on this earth. Now, let's go back to the book of Zechariah. We hit Daniel chapter 2. We're going to turn back to Daniel in just a second in a different passage. But we saw, first of all, these four horns. That these four horns were used to scatter the Jewish people, to scatter them all across the globe. By the way, the Jewish people are still scattered. You understand there are more Jewish people living in New York City than all the country of Israel right now? And so they are still scattered. They're still all over the world. They have not come home. They are still scattered. And it was these kingdoms that scattered them and made sure that they're scattered through all the winds. Now we saw the four horns. Now let's look at the four carpenters. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 20. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentile, which lifted up their horn, singular, over the land of Judah to scatter it. Now, once again, the first part dealing with the horns dealt with Daniel. So does this part dealing with the carpenters. It also deals with Daniel. Turn with me, if you don't mind, to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And let's see a little bit more about what this prophecy is referring to. Again, it's setting up a foundation. It's setting up the borders. Notice with me Daniel chapter 7, if you don't mind. And again, I have this on the chart I've given to you. I know this is a lot of prep work, but this is so important. If you don't have the frame right, then your view of prophecy, the view of eschatology, is going to be off. Just like we hear many people who give prophecy on the radio or television or talk about this and talk about this. Everything has to fit within this framework. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in Daniel chapter number 7. Daniel chapter 7, and notice with me in verse number 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed, and he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. And the first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked. And it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand on its feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, like a second, like unto a bear. And it raised itself up to one side, and had three ribs in its mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had in the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake into pieces, and stamped the residue within the feet of it, and was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up from another a little horn. Now remember, we already talked about horns, that they were a seat of power, of might. They were pictures of those. We already have four beasts. Each one of these beasts represent Babylon, Persia, Greece. And then the last diverse beast was the beast that had the iron teeth. This is going to be once again Rome. But from this, from the Roman divine kingdoms, what we see is a little horn that comes up. It says in verse 8, And I consider the horns, and behold, there came up another little horn. Before there were three of the first horns plucked up by its roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaketh great things. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head were like pure wool, and his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. By the way, if you want a picture of Jesus, it's not the milquetoast white hippie Jesus that you see in the pictures. This is what Jesus looks like. It says, Ancient of Days did sit, and his garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool, and his throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels were as burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000s stood before him, and the judgment was set, and the books were open. Here we see the judgment seat of people being judged for their sins. Then verse 11, Then I beheld, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body was destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came down with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there were given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the people and nations and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Now, what's the interpretation of this stuff? Notice with me in verse number 17. And these great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth, which we already know is going to be Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. Verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever and ever. And what's going to happen is it's going to go on and explain a little bit more about that little horn. The little horn is going to be the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is going to try to set himself up a kingdom. And he's going to try to rule. And he's going to try to defy God. But what's going to happen at the very end is Jesus Christ, he's coming back. And he's going to set up his kingdom and he's going to rule and reign forever. If you don't mind, let's read about it in the book of Revelation. As we see the clear interpretation and we see clearly what's going to happen. The book of Revelation chapter 19. Now what's going to happen all throughout the book of Revelation, it's speaking about the tribulation, the 7.5 years of Jacob's trouble, when God is once again dealing with the Jewish people to draw them back to himself. And what's going to happen is an Antichrist is going to make a peace agreement with the Jewish people. And for 3.5 years, they're going to rebuild the temple. Finally, at the midpoint of the tribulation, something that is called the abomination of desolations, the Antichrist is going to sit on the throne of inside of the temple, and he's going to declare himself God. The Jewish people are going to realize that they've been duped, that the Antichrist is not the Messiah. They're going to realize that the Jesus of the Bible was their true Messiah, and they're going to flee and run. And there's going to be a persecution among the Jewish people that this world has never seen. Now let that soak in. We all still remember World War II and how 6 million Jews lost their life and how they lost their life in the horrible things that were happened, whether it was through the gas or through the fires, through the furnaces, through the labor camps, through all of those things. Think about this. That's nothing compared to what's coming for the Jewish people during the period of the tribulation. And during the time when Satan is trying to destroy and wipe out God's people, wipe out the Jewish people once and for all, Jesus comes back at the very last minute to come back and to save them. Notice with me in the book of Revelation, chapter number 19. The book of Revelation, chapter 19, and notice with me in verse 11. Revelation 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name, notice what his name is, the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. That's us, by the way. That all those who accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior, we're coming back with him. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth forth a sharp sword, which once again is a picture of the Word of God, that all Jesus has to do to win the battle is speak. And the battle is already won. And out of his mouth goeth forth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepresses of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What we see here is the coming back of Jesus Christ, and Jesus is going to rule and reign forever. But what he's going to do with the Antichrist armies as they're gathering up to destroy Jerusalem, that he is going to come back and with just a word he's going to speak and they're going to die. We call this in the parables the parable of the wheats and the tares, of the goats and the sheep, that Jesus knows who's saved and knows who's not saved. And at the moment he's going to come back and speak a word and immediately defeat the armies, and he's going to destroy all those who aren't saved. And the millennium kingdom is going to start with no lost people only saved people starting up. And Jesus is going to rule and reign this millennium kingdom for 1,000 years. And he's going to destroy all the worldly kingdoms, and no other worldly kingdom is going to be able to rise up and establish like these other world empires. Jesus is going to rule and reign forever. Now, turn back with me to the book of Zechariah one last time. Zechariah in chapter number 1. And let's pick it up and just kind of overview this. So it says in verse number 18, Zechariah 1:18, "Then I lifted up my eyes and saw, behold, four horns." We already know that the horns mean seat of powers. This is a picture of the four kingdoms that are coming. That we have Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. At the time of this writing, Babylon has already passed. They're in the middle of the Persian Empire. They have two more kingdoms to go. It is their future. It is our past. But it's giving a picture again of this framework that is coming. And all of these kingdoms are going to be used to scatter the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, all across the world. Once again, verse 18. "Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw and behold four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, what do these do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head, but these that came to fray him." So again, it goes back and says, all right, now you remember the horns that scattered Jerusalem? Now these carpenters are come up to fray them. This carries the idea of terrify, to frustrate, to scare them. "To cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which have lifted up their horn." Now, this is that single horn. This is the Antichrist over the land of Judah to scatter it. Now, what is happening is it said, guess what? There's some carpenters coming that's going to come and it's going to destroy the worldly kingdoms. It's going to destroy the Antichrist. It's going to be these. Now, you say, how is it going to happen? How do we get victory over this time? Well, remember what carpenters use as instruments? They use a hammer. And the Bible talks about in Jeremiah that it compares a hammer to the word of God. He says, isn't the word of God like a hammer that could beat those things? Remember what Jesus had written down? He said he is the word of God. That we understand in the book of 2 Timothy, that what is the answer to the last days? It's the word of God. It's the word of God. It's the word of God. Now, for the people of Jerusalem, their interpretation is that God has plans for the Jewish people and that he's still going to do something and you need to rise up and build and God's going to fulfill his promises. As for us, what's the application we get? The application we understand is that we need the word of God, that the word of God is true and faithful, will never fail. God is going to complete exactly what he said he was going to do. You can trust the promises of God. Aren't you glad that you can trust in God's promises? That he'll never lie? That he'll never be deceived? We can trust God's promises. You can take him to the bank. We spoke about that in Sunday school. That the promises of God are yea and amen. We can say amen. We can take it to the bank. Think about verses such as this. That the Bible says that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. You understand what great comfort we get from that, knowing that God has a plan and that all things work together for good? Not all things may be good, but all things work together for good. For example, let's say my girl right here, she goes, Daddy, I'm hungry. I said, you know what? I can help you with that. How about a big cup of flour? Here you go. Eat that up. That'll be good for you. No? How about this? How about a big tub of Crisco? How about that? You take some of that and just, no? How about this? How about a good pinch of salt? You can just open up and we can throw some salt. No? How about a couple cups of buttermilk? Get that? You know, some buttermilk that you drink and it shatters your teeth. No? Well, how about we mix all that stuff up and make some buttermilk biscuits? You like biscuits with honey and jelly and, oh yeah. You see, all those things may not be good together, but when they're worked together, they're good. You understand that God is able to use the things in our life to bring about his good. You see, that's trusting in God's promises, that God has a promise and we can depend upon it. What about one of the greatest promises in all the Bible? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Think about that wonderful promise that God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son. That if I should believe in him, I should not perish, but have everlasting life. Someone says, how do you know you're going to heaven? Well, I'm not going to heaven because I'm a good person, because I'm not. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a pastor. I'm not going to heaven because I own a Bible. I'm not going to heaven because I'm going to church. Someone says, why are you going to heaven? I'm going to heaven because God made me a promise and I believed what he said. And God, I'm just trusting in his promises. That as long as God doesn't lie, I'm going to heaven. Because God says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. The Bible says I should not perish, but instead I have everlasting life. You know, we teach little kids at a young age, Jesus loves me, this I know. How do you know Jesus loves me? For the Bible tells me so. You see, God's word is what we need. That we could trust God's word. That as long as we cling and depend on God's word, he continues to get victories. Why do I believe that I have hope for tomorrow, even though the world may be falling apart? Because God's word says that the best days are still ahead. I believe that this world, it's going to go away. And God is going to set up a brand new world and a brand new kingdom with a brand new government with politicians that are not corrupt. Don't you want to go there? Don't you want to see what that's like? Man, where people live righteously. You know why I could look forward to that? Not because someone told me so, because the Bible told me so. I can trust in God's promises. You know what's going to keep these Hebrew people to keep working and trusting in God? Because of the promises that God made them. And God's made promises to you too. We have to depend on God's word and trust God for these wonderful promises that he's given to us. That his word is always faithful and true. We can trust in God's word.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.